Amen. Brilliant. You had a nice Christmas, everyone?
Yes.
It's a dangerous question to ask that, isn't it, really? Because we had our Christmas on Boxing Day, because, you know, Wendy and Zoe had to work on Christmas Day. Oh, there you go. So me and my mum and dad sort of around. It's been a long time since it was just me and my mum and dad, you know, on Christmas Day. As my mum pointed out to me, she said, oh, it was 50, how many years ago, you know, when that last happened. But there you go. And do you know, I always find this particular sort of message between Christmas and New Year a bit of a challenge, really, in terms of what to speak about, because we've got the year that has gone, haven't we, really? And we could think about that, and but probably I like to do that on our New Year's Day sort of message, really. And so we're not quite in New Year, are we? And we haven't quite left Christmas behind, and we're all still suffering from the effects of too much turkey and mince pie and whatever else is that you might have eaten this time of year. And so I sort of, when Steve and I were thinking about sort of like teaching themes and stuff a little bit earlier in the year, and we decided that we would think in this sort of this Sunday between Christmas and New Year, we'd think a little bit about the character of God, and so I've sort of linked that up a little bit really with the Christmas theme, and I'm going to think about that. So because if we think back, you know, into the year behind us, we'll have a different sort of mixture of things, won't we? There'll be some things that we think, wow, fantastic, that was amazing this year. And there'll be other things where you'll be thinking, that wasn't so good, that wasn't so great, really. And there'll be some areas where we feel that we succeeded. There'll also be some areas where we feel that perhaps we could have done a little bit better, and we might feel disappointed or discouraged with ourselves, really, you know. I think perhaps one of the things that I want to sort of pick up and think as we move forward today is that, you know, that idea that you can't really ever do anything about the past, can you? The past has happened. No matter what you've done, no matter what's happened, but what you can do is you can do something about the future. You can do something about the way that you engage with the future. And you can either choose to let what has happened in the past define you, or you can choose to build upon it, no matter whether it was a painful thing or a good thing, really. You can choose to build upon that, can't you? So with those sorts of thoughts, really, we're going to think a little bit about how we engage with the Christmas message, really, going into 2019. And think, you know, I mean, I wonder what you got for Christmas. You know, we get sort of different gifts, don't we, at Christmas time? You know, you get some gifts that are just amazing, and some gifts that you think, well, I don't know what I'm going to do with that. You know, somebody bought me some socks with sandals already sort of like into the socks itself, you know, so socks and sandals all in one go, okay? So if you are a socks and sandals here person this morning, I'm really sorry, no offence. No offence taken, but the women in my house wouldn't let me go out wearing socks and sandals, okay? So I don't suppose I'll be using those socks very much, really. I wore them for a little while on Christmas Eve, and that was it, you know. So, yeah, so some things that are not so good, and gifts that we don't take forward with us into the next year. But there's some gifts that we get, you know, that you think, wow, that's going to be really, really useful, you know. I'm going to use that. So I got a belt hanger. Now, that's really useful, isn't it? Somewhere to hang the belts in my wardrobe. You might not be that impressed with that, you know. But Wendy and Zoe also, both of them independently bought me some aftershave, which I'm not quite sure what the message is there, really. You know, I'll leave you to fill in the blanks, all right? But that's really useful, isn't it? I can put that on every day and take that into the year to come, really. And I'd love to get sort of like a T-shirt, you know, or a badge or something. You know, like people say, you know, a dog is not just for Christmas, it's for life. I'd love to get a T-shirt or a badge that says Jesus is not just for Christmas, he's for life. Wouldn't you? We engage with Jesus of the... And again, you know, you've probably heard me... If you've been part of this church for years, you've probably heard me say this again and again. But I don't mean to be offensive or disrespectful in any way. But, you know, Jesus, the great icons, the great images that we throw at people as Christians is a baby in a manger or a dead man on a cross. And although both of those are two very important images for us as Christians, that's not who he is now, is it? He is a risen Saviour. He was the baby in the manger, and he was the man who died for our sins. But actually now he is the risen Saviour and the one who is living and reigning for us, and we can have a relationship and a friendship with. So in one sense, when we're thinking about moving forward, you know, the Jesus, the living, active, alive Jesus who raises us from death to life, he's the one that we really want to maybe taking into next year. So I want to just think about then three gifts, perhaps, if you like. Can we go get onto the PowerPoint, Andy, if that's okay, and then I'll start clicking away with this thing. I want to just perhaps ask this question right at the beginning. What did Jesus give to us when he came to visit us? So maybe put another way, really. We could put it in a... is this thing happening or... Maybe its battery's gone. Brilliant, there we go. So what this, maybe put another way, okay, as I've already sort of introduced these thoughts, if you like. What does Christmas mean for us for the rest of the year? What's some of the things that perhaps that we, thoughts that we engage with, things that, realities that happen as part of the Christmas story, that actually we can say, well, you know, I'm not just going to let that stay at Christmas. I'm going to let that invade the way that I live my life in 2019. I'm going to let that affect how I am. The things that we learn in the Christmas story that can affect the way that we live our lives going forward into 2019. And so I'm just going to offer three thoughts. I'm sure you could think of others. I'm sure that there's other things we could think about, but just three thoughts that I want to think about. I want to think about the gift of revelation that Jesus gave, that comes at Christmas. I'm going to think about the gift of purpose and then the gift of forgiveness. Okay, and we're just going to share some thoughts, if that's okay, this morning, some musings and some things that come with that, really. So, the gift of revelation. And just within this, I want to think about three thoughts, really. I want to think about how God reveals himself to us. I want to think about how God works and who God is. And I can't sort of like just do that. I want to just sort of mix all those thoughts together a little bit. So we'll just, you extract from it what you can. I've picked up that little image there, really, because, you know, it is a bit like when you look at Jesus and you come to the Gospels, it is a bit like a prism, isn't it? That you look into the Jesus message, you look in, and suddenly a whole variety of other things come out, really. And so... when we think about the gift of revelation, what I'm saying by that is that when Jesus came, when he was born of Mary, when he came into the world, he was starting a process in which he would say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, take a look at me. And so how do we know what God is like in the fullest sense of the word? We look at the Jesus of the New Testament, and it's in him that we get. And so how do we know what God is like? It's because he has chosen to reveal himself to us. And the Christmas story, the coming of God in human flesh, the technical term for that, if you want it, if you're bothered, is the incarnation. So if you've heard that bandied around that word, that's what it means, that God chose to become a human being, to live in human flesh. And part of the reason that he did that was because he wanted to reveal himself to us, to show us what he's like. And that's a choice. You and I could have a conversation, Mark, couldn't we? You know, which we sometimes do. And I'm in the conversation. I'm making choices. And the same as you, I might be unconscious, really, but I'm making choices about how much I show of myself to you in that conversation. And that's what we do, isn't it? We make choices about whether or not we're going to open up ourselves to different individuals. And so in the coming of, when Jesus came in human flesh, he was making a choice about how much he wanted to reveal him, God, to us in that sense. You know, we wouldn't know what God is like unless he chose to reveal himself to us, would we? And so the gift of revelation, perhaps, there's just a few Bible verses that might help us to think about that. We'll come back and think about that first one first. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." That is an astounding scripture. In other words, the more that we get to know Jesus, the more that we understand him and we get into a relationship with him, the more we understand the fullness of God. The fullness of the deity, the fullness of God lived in Jesus in bodily form. If you want to know what God would look like if he was a human being, take a look at Jesus. You know, that old song, if only God was one of us. Well, he is in that sense. He is in one sense. He has become one of us. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And so in this baby that was born in a manger, who grew to be a toddler, you know, there was a time when Jesus was running around bumping into things, you know. There was a time when he was a young kid learning how to run or learning how to read. He grew to be a teenager and had all the trouble with spots and all that, so whatever it is you have in your teenage years. He went through all of that, and then he grew to be a young man learning a trade, I presume, with his dad as a builder. And then, you know, he grew to be the man that we know and that we see in the Gospels and that was crucified for us. You know, he grew, and there must have been something in that process where his mum, Mary, saw that something in him was different. You see, we don't... Even those that walked closely with him, you know, they had to get to know him. They had to sort of, I'm going a bit off track here a little bit, but I will go with it just for a second, okay? So, you know, even those that sort of walked with him in the Gospels, we see that they didn't fully get it. You know, there was a time when Jesus was beginning to challenge the religious leaders of his day, wasn't he? He was basically upsetting them because he was saying, what you're saying is wrong, and because, you know, he was challenging their positions of power and influence when they were misusing that. And suddenly, we read in the Gospels that his mum and his brothers, who were to be followers, who were going to believe in it, they turn up and they say, look, we think he's losing his mind. We better take him home and sort him out. In other words, they hadn't really got him at that stage. But right, the first miracle that Jesus is recorded for us in the Gospel of John, Jesus is at a wedding with his mum in Cana of Galilee. And the wine runs out. And there was something about her son that Mary knew could fix that situation. Because she says, you know, go to my boy and he'll fix it. Now, I think that was a little bit more than just what a lot of mums do anyway. You know, oh, my boy, my girl, she'll sort it out. You know, they'll sort it out. You know, that's what we do, isn't it? But maybe she knew there was more about him than that. She already saw there was something special about him, but she didn't fully get him yet. And so, in one sense, we see that there was an evolving picture going on here. There was a sense in which, as he grew, there was something special about him. Mary saw there was something special about him, but she didn't fully get it. She didn't fully get it until she saw him crucified, possibly. And we can be like that as well, can't we? This gift of revelation, the way that God works, perhaps we can say, is seen in the way that Jesus grew. He didn't fully, and those that are around him, they had to see him grow with them. Now, don't misunderstand me on this, okay? I'm not saying that God grows in his personality and character and nature. I think that's a heresy, actually. I don't think that's correct in terms of our revelation. But there is a sense in which he walks with us in life and chooses to reveal himself to us as he walks with us. And for some of us, you know, we may be in that phase as we're going forward into next year. You've got some things that are already been happening in your life. You see, the baby was born, wasn't it? The child was born. Jesus was born, and we remember that at Christmas. But the baby had to grow, and as he grew, those with around him grew in their revelation and understanding of God as he grew. And you may have had something of Christ birthed in your life. It may be just as you've become a Christian and you're just getting to know him. Well, he's going to walk with you in the journey of your life and reveal himself to you as you carry on in that. It may be that you've had a vision from God, something that God has placed in your heart that you should be doing, and it feels like it's just an infant right now. And you're waiting for God to just pour out an understanding of what that means and how it's all going to work out. And you're thinking, God, why don't you do that? Why don't you just drop out the sky some sort of instruction of how I should do things? And actual fact, what he's saying is, I'm going to walk with you as a baby grows. I'm going to reveal myself as we walk this journey together. He doesn't unfold everything. You see that throughout the scriptures again and again and again. David, as a young lad, probably 16 years old, out on the field, told that he's going to be the next king of Israel. And then later that night, he's still looking at sheep in some grotty field somewhere, you know, thinking, what happened there today? And it took another 16 years before he was ready to be the king of Israel. You could say the same about Moses. We could say the same about others in the Old Testament. Again and again and again, we see that principle of God revealing something of what he wants us to be and how he wants us to live. But actually, we still have to walk life's journey and have him unfold his purpose to us as it goes. Let's just go back to this little little thought here. John, I love the opening of John's gospel, don't you? And right there in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." When John wrote that at the beginning of his gospel, he was engaging with both Greek and Jewish people. Are we okay to do a little bit of a deep dive for a moment? Is that right? You know, I just got to mess with your heads and wake you up in between Christmas and New Year. Is that okay? He was Greek. Greeks, they would have been very familiar. The Greek word there for word is logos. And they would have been very familiar with this and used it in the context. They used it in a number of different ways, but one of the ways they would have used it would have been in relation to their understanding of the gods. And Greeks believed in lots of different gods, didn't they? But they believed in, as a chap called Liam Morris points out here, now Greeks thought of gods as detached from the world as regarding its struggles and heartaches and joys and fears, with a serene, divine lack of feeling. So Greek thinking was that the gods were somehow removed from us. They didn't have emotions and feelings in the way they do. They didn't get involved with us. They were up there, this great pantheon. You've watched Jason and the Argonauts. You'll have got a bit of a hang of this, okay? But you haven't watched great Jason and the Argonauts, have you? No, but many of you haven't. I'm trying to think of a modern-day equivalent. But, you know, this idea of the gods up there just playing chess with our lives and stuff. And they would have connected with that word, logos, as they read John's gospel and be thinking, well, you know, is he talking about our understanding of gods? But then he goes on to say that this word, this logos, came and dwelt among us. And so basically John gives the idea John's idea of the logos conveys exactly the opposite. He's saying that you might have an understanding of a God who is detached, or of gods that are detached, the gods that play with our lives, that have no involvement with us. But I want you to know that when this Jesus, this God of heaven, when he became one of us, when he engaged with human flesh, he came and he dwelt among us. And as he dwelt among us, he revealed the glory of God. Now for me, glory just means the very true nature of a thing. You know, if you're talking about the glory of a chair, then it's just the fact that the chair is good for sitting on. That's what it is. It is what it is. And so the glory, he comes and he gives us by involving himself with us, he shows us what God is truly like. And so John, at the opening of his gospel, he wants us to engage with the idea that this word, this God who came, and the way that they used the word in Hebrew understanding of things was that it was to do with creation, revelation, and redemption. That he is the one who created us, the one who reveals himself to us, and the one who redeems us, pulls us back to himself. And so he's saying that this connects with the idea that you have of the word of the self-revealing God, but the one who wants to get involved with your life. There's more we could say, actually, more I'd love to get into, but I'm already running away with this thought, really, a bit too much. So when we're thinking about moving into 2019, and we're thinking about what gift that God gave us at Christmas, you see, you know, you do have some gifts that God has given you at Christmas, and one of those is this gift of revelation. What are you going to be building your life upon this next coming year? I'm going to expand on this thought next week and over the next month, over January. You know, what are you building your life upon? Are you building your life upon the revelation that God is with you? At your greatest moments, he is with you. At your most shameful moments, he is with you. He has never left you. He's always there with you. And he is going to keep walking with you next year. And do you want to know him more next year? He is committed to revealing himself more to you. If you want to know more of how God wants to use you, he's committed to do that next year. So as we walk into 2019, why not make a prayer? Lord Jesus, will you reveal yourself more to me as we go forward into next year? So next thought, carries on with this a little bit more, but let me just make sure. Shall we just one more little thought, okay, on that, okay? Just if you're interested, people often say, you know, when Jesus came, did he give up being a God? Did he give up being God? Or did he, you know, was he a mixture of both or whatever? You know, I just read this interesting little quote, so I'm going to just throw this out there in case you're the sort of person who's bothered by this sort of thing. Augustine said, Christ added to himself that which he was not. He did not lose what he was. And now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? So when Jesus came in human flesh, he didn't give up being God. What he did was he added godness. He added humanity to his godness in terms of the physical flesh side of things. And that's an interesting thought. You see, because actually then what he's also doing is he's taking us right back to the Garden of Eden and to Adam and Eve and to the fall. And Adam and Eve should have had a child who was to grow and be perfect. They should have brought forth children into the world who were to be perfect. And so in this baby being born, in Christ being born, in perfection and growing in perfection, he basically goes back and does what should have been done at the beginning and lives it perfect. He goes back and redeems that which was lost at the beginning, which again, I don't know about you, that just blessed me, that thought this week, really, thinking that it was at every stage of life he redeems us, both in birth and in death, he brings redemption. We could think a lot about that. I'll leave you to chew that one over. So he gives us the gift of purpose. I'll have to do this one really quick, okay? So Isaiah says, those walking in darkness I've seen a great light. As this baby is born, you know, we get the star in Bethlehem and all that. In one sense, I'm pretty certain it wasn't actually in the stable. And all. I don't want to puncture your world, but it's probably when the Magi turned up, he was probably about 2 years old and probably back home somewhere. So, you know, but those living in darkness have seen a great light. In other words, as this baby comes into the world, he gives an understanding. A light, and in the psalmist says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And so in coming, this baby doesn't just give us a revelation of who God is, he also says, I've got something for you to do as well. I want to give you a purpose, I want to give you a meaning, I want to give you something that you can walk forward to in life. Because we all want something to do, don't we? We all want to have a meaningful life. It's just a matter of what mindset you're going to live that in. What's going to feed your thinking? What's going to be your light on your path that's going to affect the way that you live? Is it going to be Jesus? Or is it going to be something else? Is it going to be church? Is it going to be Christianity? Is it going to be some other philosophy? Is it going to be the things that self-help programs? Is it, you know, none of those things maybe are bad, or is it going to be fundamentally this Jesus, this relationship with Jesus that opens that up? Just a couple of little quotes here, if you like. Can we go to the next one, Andy? I don't know why this is not really. I love this little thought quote that I came across. Irenaeus was an early church father, and he said, Jesus Christ in his infinite love has become what we are in order that he may make us entirely what he is. And so he has a purpose for you in terms of your character and nature, the way that you live your life, what sort of person you want to be. You don't lose your personality when you become a Christian, but what you are doing, you are entering into the predetermination of God. God wants you to live a certain life. You know, he has predestined that you would be conformed to the image of his son. You know, predestination doesn't have to do, if you're into that word, you know what it means. Great, if you don't, then great, okay. But you know, it doesn't mean that God's mapped all your life out for you, but he has mapped out a certain type of life, a certain life that is like Jesus. And so, you know, in this purpose that God has for you, God has a purpose for you to be like Jesus. God has a purpose for you to be the sort of person that he was, morally and in terms of his character, the sort of guy who stood up for against injustice, the sort of person who wanted to open up a relationship with God for others, the sort of person who was going to heal the sick, who was going to help the disadvantaged. You know, you want what you see in the nature and the character, he wants you to be that. But he also wants you to have a purpose in terms of ministry as well. Can we go to the next one, Andy? Came across like this little quote that I found this week as well. The church is founded on the incarnation of the pre-existent Word of God in Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say I am? I bet they really didn't see coming that he was about to teach them about church. They probably thought he was just like trying to gauge a public opinion, because we all like to do that, don't we? You know, what does Haverhill community think of River of Life Community Church? We like to sort of have a little bit of a feel for what people think about us, don't we? So they probably just thought he was putting some feelers out about public opinion. And actually then he transformed that to talk about church. He says, what about you? Who do you think I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, on that revelation, on the fact that you get who I am, I will build church. And we often want to build church on organizational theory, which is nothing wrong with that, you know, or on programs and all those sorts of things. But actually, we will never get true church unless we are building it upon a relationship with Christ. It has to be around relationship. It has to be around a living relationship with Jesus. And as we get more into that, we get the keys of the kingdom given to us, and we can become that. You see, can we go to the next one, Andy, if that's okay, please? I don't know if my thing's working, so. We often want to talk about, you know, what is my ministry? You might want to be thinking, what does God want me to be doing? What is my ministry that God wants for me next year, 2019? And it's a valid question. What is it that God wants you to be doing with your life? What has he gifted you with? What talents and stuff has he given you? That's fine to be asking that. But if that is the aim of it, is to find your ministry so you find fulfillment, then I would suggest, very humbly and gently, that you might be missing the point, really. Because we don't. The aim of the body, men. I want to unpack this more and more and more next year. Really, get deeper and deeper into this. The body concept of church. That it is about us being together, who God has called us to be. But the point of it, the aim of it, is not that we discover our ministry, but that we use the ministry that God gives us towards producing the fullness of Christ in His church. God gives you something to do, so that people can find Christ, so they can see the fullness of God at work, fullness of Christ at work in this world around us. See, some of us have got a little bit stuck on that particular thought. We want significance individually, and it becomes about my ministry, who I am. That's why I think I always have a little bit of an issue when people name ministries after themselves. I'm not being judgmental or critical in that, but I just think, actually, I can see why you do it, but is that really, what's that communicating? What is that communicating? You know, some of us might get stuck on that sort of like that being the end of it, really, of knowing what we are meant to be doing and then finding significance. Some of us have given up because we've seen other people do that and we got so discouraged by what we see of what we feel is distasteful in other people wanting to pursue their ministry, so we give up on it. And neither of those approaches, I would suggest, really are what we should be taking, really. Because God has something for you to do so that you can help him reveal himself to the world. There's a deposit of God in you that reveals something of Jesus that God just wants to take the lid off and say, hey, let it shine. Not in arrogance, not in you, but if you will be who I've called you to be, people will see me in you. And if you've given up in that process somewhere, you've withdrawn from being your part of the body. See, church is not just about gathered congregation here on a Sunday morning, is it? It's much, much more than that. But if you've given up being church, you've given up wanting God to use you in that approach to helping people see Jesus, let me just say, maybe next year you can re-engage with that. Re-engage with being church. Re-engage with being what God has called you to be. Okay. Last thought, really, really quickly. The gift of forgiveness. I'm going to start with this one next week, really. This thought that you... We all fail, don't we, really? And so when Jesus, when Joseph is told that Mary's to have a baby, he's told you must give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. There's nothing that you have done that excludes you from the grace of God. There's nothing that you have said, you have thought that excludes you from being part of God's family. And so maybe moving into next year, maybe that's you right now, that you've stood back because you've been discontent with yourself. You've been disappointed with yourself, maybe. And you say, well, actually, I'm going to just withdraw. Or maybe you just think nobody would love me, nobody would want me to be around, and you've withdrawn a little bit. And maybe just because of things you've done, perhaps, or because of the way you presented yourself. And I just want to say to you that as you move from Christmas into New Year, and you look at the gift that can endure, there is no greater gift that endures than the gift of Jesus' forgiveness for each one of us. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us. And for maybe for one or two of us here today, just need to take hold of that. Nobody's here wagging their finger at you, telling you that you're a dirty, rotten sinner. I can't stand that, really, when Christian people get onto that process of wanting to tell everybody else how filthy, dirty, rotten they are, when Jesus wants to say to us, yeah, you know that anyway. I just want to draw you out of it and let you know what forgiveness feels like and what acceptance feels like. And that's what he really wants to do for some of us here today. So let's just pray, shall we? Guys, can you come and just... Thank you, God. Just as we're praying this morning, just we're standing before the Lord together. Can I invite us to stand if that's okay? Yeah, that would be great. Stand together. Just while we were singing our worship songs earlier, there was a few thoughts that just came out of that, really. One that was in one of the songs was the thought about how Jesus, you know, rose from the dead and breaks the power of death, breaks the power of the grave. And perhaps there's somebody here today, you've got a situation where you just say, you've said this to God, I think, really, and you've said it to others. In particular, you've said it to others, that it's too, what you're facing is too big a challenge to beat. There is no way through it. And I just want to say to you that this God of heaven broke the power of death. He broke the power of the grave itself. That power is available to you. And then there was the other song that we were singing. It's his breath in our lungs. And that thought comes with it, that if we really believe that it is the breath of God in our lungs, then how we use that breath is important, isn't it? What we say is important. It should be the words of God, the breath of God that comes from our lungs. And maybe you've said something to somebody recently. I just have this feeling, actually, there's somebody that is... You said something to somebody recently and you know that's done harm. That's not really been what you should have said. I want to invite you to just ask God forgiveness and to go and find that person or to try and repair that situation as best you can. Just offer an apology and make a choice that the breath that comes from your lungs, the words that come from your mouth, you will try and let them be the words that reflect the nature of God. So, Father, we want to pray, Lord, that as we move into a new year next week, that we will take some of that, hold of some of that, those gifts that you give us, the gifts of revealing yourself, the gift of purpose, and this gift of forgiveness, and allow it to influence the way that we live. Let that person here this morning who is saying to you right now, God, forgive me, know a special sense of your grace this morning. If when we finish in a little while you want somebody to pray with you because something's spoken to you this morning, there will be a few folks just towards the back there. We're really happy to pray with you this morning. But let's choose to live our lives on purpose in Christ, shall we?